There is a constant battle that is being waged in our society today. Some might say that there are many battles that are being waged in our society today, and that's certainly true to one degree or another. But there is one battle that I believe more than any other is being waged in our society today, and that many times it feels we are losing that battle. That is the battle for the home. The battle for the family as God would have it to be. We are surrounded and we are inundated in our society with those who want to change, number one, what the family is, but also who want to change how the family works. They're not necessarily worried about what God has to say about it. They're just worried about whatever fits their mold of what they want to do. This morning I want us to begin a series of lessons over the next three Sundays dealing with authority in the home. What is it that God says about the home, and where does the authority lie in the various aspects of the home? I believe that this is a set of lessons that we so desperately need for many reasons. Not the least of which is the fact that according to recent data in our country, 50% of the marriages in the United States of America end in divorce. Well, that tells me there's a problem. There's a problem in the perception of what marriage is and what God intended it to be, but there's also a problem when it comes to the way that a marriage runs in our society today. Because so many times a family, marriage, seems to be nothing more than people who have agreed to live under the same roof. That's not what God intended a family to be. That's not what God intended a marriage to be. We also have recent statistical data that says that over 50% of the children in the United States of America now grow up in homes without both parents, without either a mother or a father, certainly sometimes both. We've got a problem in our country. And yet, the problem isn't with God. The problem isn't with the Bible. The problem is the fact that we haven't taken God and His principles through His Word to heart. The family, as God would have it, has come under attack from every direction. From the outside, it's been attacked by things such as homosexuality, by the sex education that now shows up in our schools, and various other aspects by which they are attacking the nature of the home and of the family. From the inside, we're having attacks on the family as well, with the reversals of the roles that God has put in place by divorce, as we've already talked about, and many other factors as well. You know, when God created Adam and Eve, they were placed here on this earth not just as husband and wife, but they were placed here with specific roles and specific responsibilities that God expected them to fulfill. When Adam was placed in the garden in Genesis chapter 2 and in verse number 15, we read, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." Adam was placed in the garden with a responsibility. He was to work in that garden. He was to take care of it. He was to keep it. You drop down to verse 18, and when Eve is created, it is stated that it is not, God says it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him, a helper suitable for him. You turn over to Genesis chapter 3, and after that sin is committed in the garden, you read verses 16 through 19, as we will over the next couple of weeks. And you see that there are specific responsibilities and specific roles that God placed upon Adam and Eve. God has roles and responsibilities that He has delegated to each member of the family. We need to recognize what those are, understand why they're in place, and put them into practice. God does not consider any part of the family to be either superior or inferior. The fact that there are different roles and different responsibilities in the family does not mean that God believes that a woman can't do what a man can do, or that a man can't do what a woman can do. Doesn't mean that the man is greater than the woman, or that the woman is greater than the man. But rather that there are different responsibilities which, if each takes care of their responsibilities as they should, will lead to not just a harmonious relationship within the family, but will lead to a successful family in being able to deal with whatever it is that this world throws at it. Find it very interesting as you go through and you examine the Scriptures that God's setting of the roles and of the relationships within the family is mirrored by the roles and the relationships found within the Godhead itself. You know, each member of the Godhead has a different role. They have a different responsibility when it comes to taking care of the things of God's working. Doesn't make one superior to the other. It doesn't make one inferior to the other. Instead, they are united as one, both in their works and in their responsibilities. That when each takes care of his job as it is supposed to be done, everything works out just fine. Therefore, I want us to examine the authority or the roles of each within the family over the next few weeks. This morning we want to begin our study by looking at the role of the man in the home. Next week we'll look at the role of the woman in the home. And Lord willing, the week after that, we will look at the role of the children in the home, as God would have it. As we examine the role of the man in the home, I want us to look at four specific areas this morning. First of all, when it comes to the role of the man in the home, he is the husband. And somebody says, well, duh. But I want you to think about for a minute what that word means. We throw it out there very loosely in our normal conversation. The man of the household is described as the husband. The woman of the household is described as the wife. But what does that mean? When you go back to the word husband and you look at the root of that word and what it means, it's literally a contraction. It is a word which means house band. Literally, the band around the house. You see, the husband, the father, the man of the home is supposed to be the guardian of the home. He's the husband. He is the band around the house. He is that protective fence, as it were, around the house that is supposed to keep what is right in and is supposed to keep what is wrong out. He is the husband. The man has the responsibility to watch over the family, to watch over the house, and to protect it. Paul would state in Ephesians chapter 5, in making the analogy between the relationship of the husband and the wife as the analogy of Christ and the church, he says in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Husbands, he says, love your wives in so much that you would protect them even with the giving of your own life. You see, job number one for a husband is to be the protection for the family. Now, we often think of that from the standpoint of physical protection from outside predators, whether it be those who would try to get into the home or those who would try to harm those within the home. And certainly, that is part of the responsibility of the man within the house to watch out for and to protect his wife and his children. But you know, that's not the only kind of protection that the home needs, is it? The home needs protection not just from those evil and wicked individuals who would strive to harm those within the home, or just from those outside elements that would bring danger to the family. But the husband is also supposed to be the protector of the home spiritually as well. The husband is supposed to be the one who is responsible for making sure that not only do evil men not get in, but that Satan doesn't get in as well. The man is the one who is given the responsibility of making sure that the home is a place of safety, that the home is a place of peace. That requires not just physical protection. That requires spiritual protection as well. That requires a man who is willing to say, "That's not coming into my home. I'm not allowing that influence to be there. I'm not allowing those things to be present before my family, because I have the responsibility of protecting my family from those things." Those things may be the things of this world, such as drugs and alcohol and things of that nature. Those things may be the things of entertainment that deals with certain types of music, or certain types of television, or certain types of various other forms of entertainment in today's society. Those things aren't going to be here because I'm not allowing Satan in. I'm not allowing sin into the place that I am in charge of protecting. And yet, unfortunately, in today's society, we have a lot of weak-kneed men who aren't willing to take upon them the responsibility of protecting their home. But rather, whatever it is that comes in and however it is that it's presented, they just simply say, "I don't like that." And if nothing changes, they walk out of the room. That's not protecting the home. The job of the husband is to ensure that the home is an environment of safety. But it's not just safety from those on the outside. It is safety for those on the inside. And it's not just physical, it's spiritual as well. And if the man of the house is not making sure that his family is safe from the greatest enemy of all, he's failing in his responsibility as a husband. Secondly, not only is the role of the man in the home to be the husband, the protector, the band around the house, but secondly, God has given to the man the role of being the head of the household. Now, friends, let's be very clear from the very outset. This is not a title of superiority. This is not a title whereby God has made the man the mini dictator of the house. However, it is a role of authority that God has given to the man. It stems from a number of factors. You turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and in verses 13 and 14, or go actually even backing up to verse 12, you have there the statement that Paul makes to Timothy. He says, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived, being in the transgression." God laid before Adam, at the very beginning, the responsibility of being the head of the household. Partly because he was made first, partly because of the decisions that Eve had made. So ladies, if you don't like the fact that the man is the head of the household, don't blame us. Blame Eve. She started it. The husband is the head of the household, but it's not a title of superiority. It is rather a role of responsibility and of authority. As you go back and you look at the Godhead, you look at the fact that you have within the Godhead different layers of responsibility. You have God the Father, who is the head of the Godhead, if you want to call it that way. He is the Father. He is the one who is the one who put together the plans by which man could be redeemed, by which the creation would take place. He is the architect of all things. You have the Son, the Word, as He is known in the Old Testament. He's the foreman of the project. He is the enactor. He is the one who created all things. He is the one who came and He died for all mankind and put in place the plans of the Father. Isn't it interesting that when you go throughout the times that Jesus was on earth, the statement is made over and over and over again that it's not my will that's being done, it is the will of the Father that sent me. Why? The Father was the head of the Godhead. Doesn't mean He was superior than Christ and the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that somehow He was greater than either of them, but that's the responsibility that He had. It's the role that He has. Same holds true in the family. The husband is to be the head. And somebody says, well, great, the husband's the greatest of all things and he's not answerable to anybody. Isn't it interesting what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 3? He says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. You know, the man is the head of the household, but he's got somebody he's answerable to. He's got somebody that he is responsible to as well, and that is Christ. He goes on to say, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. We all have somebody that is over us, that we are responsible to. The man is the head of the household, as designated by God. It does not mean God thinks that man is better than woman or that he's some sort of chauvinist pig, as we've oftentimes heard portrayed. It simply means that God has established roles for each of us. That headship has been given with a purpose. It comes with the authority to make decisions in regard to the family. Now, the husband is not given the role of unlimited dictator. That's not his responsibility. That's not his role. But he is supposed to be one who, by giving and with giving the proper honor and the proper respect to the family, the proper consideration to those under his care, seeks to make those decisions which are for the best for the family individually and collectively. Peter would state in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse number 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You know, there are two things that the husband is required to do in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 7. The first one is to dwell according to knowledge. Husbands, we need to take time to know, to understand, and to consider adequately our families. The decisions that need to be made, the things that are best for them, what might be their needs at a given time. A husband who is not considering with knowledge the care and the concern for his wife and for his children is not being the head of the household. But it also comes not just with knowledge, but with honor. Honor is supposed to be shown to the wife and to the children. Respect, loving care and concern for their needs and for what is required in order to take care of them as they ought to be. The husband is the head of the household. He has the authority to make the decisions. But a husband who is a head as God would have him to be is one who is concerned not with what his own wants and his own desires are, and not with what's going to make him look like the big man around here and the head of the house and look at how good I am, but rather the things that are going to take care of and the things that are going to show a love and a respect and a kindness and an honor for his family, whom he loves so much. You see, the husband is the head of the household, and he is to be the guide for the family. Isn't it interesting what God said about Abraham? When you turn over to Genesis chapter 18 and you read there concerning God almost seemingly deliberating amongst himself as to whether or not he's going to tell Abraham about certain things when it comes to Sodom and Gomorrah. And you come to Genesis chapter 18, and in verse number 17, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." Now notice verse number 19. He says, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." God says, "I know Abraham." He is one who will command, that's showing of authority and headship. He will command his children and his household after him. He will accept the headship that is given to him to take care of and to lead his family. Well, how is he going to lead them? "That they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." I know Abraham's going to be the head of his household, and that he's going to lead them in a way and in a path of righteousness and of service to me. The husband is responsible for guiding the family, for leading the family. And a husband who refuses to be the leader of the family, or a husband who willfully allows his wife to be the leader of the family, is not fulfilling the responsibilities that God has given him. Now, we live in a society today in which our men are taught you are not to take the headship, that it is a joint headship, and that therefore the woman has just as much role in the headship of the family as the man does. That's not what God said. It is in no ways meant to be demeaning toward the woman, nor to be a derogatory statement about the woman. But that is not where God placed the authority. The authority was placed with the husband. When the husband makes a decision for the family, unless it is one that would require the family to go against God's law, specifically, to blatantly turn against God and against His law, the family is obliged to adhere to it. Now, though the husband is the decision maker, let's not fool ourselves. A wise husband will carry with him the actions like what Jacob did in Genesis chapter 31, as we studied on Wednesday night. A wise husband will be one who goes to his wife when there's a decision that needs to be made, and when there's a decision before them of great impact that's going to impact the entire family and that's going to be very important for the family. And a wise husband is going to be one who calls his wife in and says, "All right, honey, here's what we're having to look at. Here's what we're having to deal with. What do you think?" A wise husband is one who values the counsel of his wife, who values the input from his wife, and takes it into serious consideration. Again, showing the proper honor and respect to his wife that he should. But ultimately, the final decision is left to him. The responsibility to make that decision is left to him. And the family is again obliged to adhere to it. We've already read 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse number 7. I want us to back up to the beginning of that chapter. Because there Peter says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation." And then he says, in verses 5 and 6, "For after this manner in the old times, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement." Peter says the husband's the head. The wife has the responsibility to be in subjection to her husband. And he's even talking about in the context here those who have husbands who are not members of the body of Christ. That by the wife's attitude and by the wife's actions, they might be brought to Christ. By the loving subjection which is shown. You see, first of all, the husband is the husband of the home, the protector of it. Secondly, he is the head of the household as God established it. But thirdly, the man of the house is the spiritual leader of the home. That is the responsibility that God has placed upon the man. You know, it's unfortunate that many husbands have refused to take the lead in spiritual matters in their own home. That's left to the wife if anything is to be done. The husband, yes, the husband goes out and he works all day long. But, you know, then he comes home and there's two things he wants. He wants his dinner and his lazy boy. A godly husband will be one who, when he comes home, is one who, yes, he would love to have his dinner. But he's not just worried about the feeding of that physical appetite. He is just as concerned about feeding his family's spiritual appetite. To make sure that on a daily and on a consistent basis, his family is spiritually learning and growing just as much as he is concerned with his family's ability to physically grow on a daily basis. We all know the passage in Proverbs chapter 22 and in verse 6, "To train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old he will not depart from it." I believe that has reference to many different aspects of life, not just the spiritual aspects of life. But certainly the responsibility is there for parents to train their children to serve God. But I want you to notice something else that I believe we often overlook. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6 for a moment. In Ephesians chapter 6, we have the statement being made by the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus. He talks about it. We all know verse 1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth." But notice verse 4. "And ye fathers..." That's very specific as to who he's talking to, isn't it? He doesn't say, "and you parents." He says, "and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." What is the responsibility of the father? To bring up his family, to bring up his children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word nurture there comes from the Greek word that means training or correction, discipline by nature. The word admonition carries with it the meaning calling attention to or exhortation. You see, it is the father's responsibility to be the central figure when it comes to the disciplining and the spiritual training of his children. Now, that does not mean that the father is the only one who can discipline the children. Certainly, it's recognized that on most occasions, the wife is the one who is with the children more than the husband is. But dads, it is our responsibility to lay the framework for the discipline of the children. We have the responsibility to make sure that the guidelines are set out and that there is understanding as to why those guidelines are in place. The disciplining of children is not supposed to be something that is arbitrary or spur of the moment or something that only takes place when the worst events happen. A father who is bringing up his children as God would have him to is one who is taking the responsibility for the discipline of those children. Not to always be the enactor of it, but to be the one who, understanding God's laws and what God expects of the roles of all members of the family, seeks to bring his children up and to discipline them as God would have him to. But not just in the form of discipline. The husband also has the responsibility to call attention to the Lord, to bring them up spiritually in the admonitions of the Lord. Isn't it interesting the statement that's made in Deuteronomy chapter 6 when the law of Moses is being given to that second generation? The statement is made in Deuteronomy chapter 6 beginning in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." The learning of the law of God is something that is supposed to be integrated into every aspect of life. From the time you get up in the morning to the time you go to bed at night. Now that doesn't mean you have to be specifically talking about passages of Scripture all day long. But the principles of admonishing and teaching what it means to do right, what it means to follow after the commands of God, what the commands of God are and why they are there in the way that they are there, are things that must constantly be before the family if the home is going to grow and going to progress as God would have it to. And fathers, that responsibility lies with us. It's not mama's job to do all the teaching of the children when it comes to the law of God. It's our responsibility. God has placed that responsibility squarely on our shoulders in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And dads, it's high time we recognize it and we take it seriously. I'm convinced that for the last 30 years, one of the reasons why we have seen a steady rise in the rates of the children lost from those who came from Christian homes is because we as dads have not taken nearly the level of responsibility and activity that was necessary when it came to teaching and training our children in God's Word. It's not mama's responsibility. It's not the Bible class teacher's responsibility. It's not the preacher's responsibility. It's not the elder's responsibility. It's mine. And I'll be honest with you. I'm convinced, as far as God is concerned, that if my children fail, it is at least in part because I have failed. When you turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 2, and you read there what happens with Eli, and how that Eli is condemned because, not just because he has sons who have not obeyed the law of God, but have perverted it and turned it into something that God would never accept. But because Eli then just walked over and slapped him on the wrist and said, "Boys, you shouldn't be doing that." And that was the end of it. Eli is held just as responsible and just as accountable for the actions of his sons as his sons are, because he failed when it came to training and teaching and preparing his sons. Now, does that mean that our children don't have the choices to make for themselves? Well, absolutely not. But friends, if we do our jobs properly, when it comes to teaching and training our children, the percentages of those children who leave the church having lived in a home where the Bible is taught every single day, where the discussion of the Bible is present on a continuous basis, where the fathers take the responsibility in leading the children in their spiritual upbringing every day of their lives, you know the percentages of those children that fall away from the church drop down to the single digits. Many times we failed as dads. God has given us the responsibility to be the spiritual leader of the home. But fourthly, and quickly, the man is the protector of the house. He's the head of the house. He's supposed to be the spiritual leader of the house. But fourthly and finally this morning, God has placed upon the man the responsibility to be the provider for the family. When you turn over to Genesis chapter 3, in Genesis chapter 3 and in verse number 17 beginning, when God is giving out the punishments, as we often call them, for the sins in the garden, He says to Adam in verse 17, "Because you have hearkened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, saying, 'Thou shalt not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." God tells Adam, "Your punishment, because you let the woman be the head and to make the decisions, is that you're going to work by the sweat of your brow. Your job, your responsibility is going to be to provide for your family, but it's not going to be something that's going to be easy. It's not going to be something that is going to be simple and that is going to be without much work and without much effort. It's going to take work. It's going to take sweat. It's going to take tears." From the beginning, the responsibility for taking care of the family has fallen upon the man. It is the responsibility that God has given. You turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse number 8, Paul says, "But if any man provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he is denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." The responsibility of a man is to provide for his family. If a man fails in that regard, if a man refuses to take upon him the role of providing for his family, he's a failure as far as God is concerned. And yet, how many times do we see in our society a bunch of lazy husbands? Men who are not willing to go out and to take upon them the reins of providing for the family, but if they don't have the job that they want, or if they don't have available to them the job that they like, they're more than happy to sit back at home and let mama go out and do the work while they sit back and relax in the lazy boy all day. Or, as we more commonly see in our society, we've decided that we have to live to a certain level of societal standards. And so therefore, in order to have the size house that we want, or the number of cars that we want, or the amount of vacation that we want, or the amount of toys that we like to have, We're going to make mama and daddy work. And we're going to make them work 40 to 60 hours a week where they don't have time to spend with their children. And whereas we're going to see next week, mama doesn't have time to fulfill her role and responsibility in the home because otherwise they wouldn't have enough money for all the things they want. We've destroyed our homes in America because of nothing more than plain base greed. Husbands, it's your job to provide for your family. It's not mama's job. Mama has a role. Mama has a responsibility. And that responsibility is very securely laid out. Now, does that mean that there is absolutely nothing that the woman can do and nothing that the woman can do to work outside the home? I don't believe so. But that's not her role. That's not her responsibility. That's mine. As my responsibility, then it is my job to do whatever is necessary to make sure my family is provided for. That's not my wife's responsibility. And friends, until we stop shirking our responsibility as husbands and as fathers off on our wives, our families are going to continue to suffer. And our families are going to continue to fall apart. Because we've not been men enough to make the decision for ourselves and to take the responsibility upon ourselves. God has been very clear as to the roles and the responsibilities that we have as men. Now, He's also been very clear on the roles of the wife and on the roles of the children. And we're going to get into those. But friends, if we are going to win back our families, if we are going to have generations of our children, let's stop talking about the world for a minute. If we are going to get back to having generations of our children who obey the gospel and live the gospel in their lives the way that they're supposed to, then dads, we have to start acting like we're supposed to. We have to start being the kind of men that God wants us to be and not the kind of men that society thinks we should be. We have to start putting God first and whatever everybody else thinks about it last. Because it doesn't matter. There may be one here this morning who's not a member of the body of Christ. Are you willing to put God first in your life this morning? To believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to be willing to repent of your sins, to confess Christ before men, and to be immersed in water to have your sins washed away. Maybe you're one who's already a member of the body of Christ, but you've not been living as you ought. Maybe you're a dad who's not been taking the responsibilities of his family as seriously as you ought. You make the changes now. It's together we stand and as we sing.